Did you know the Thomistic Institute offers two full-ride scholarships for the Master's in Theology at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C.? If you or someone you know has a passion for the Catholic intellectual tradition, especially the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas, this could be the opportunity of a lifetime. Visit ThomisticInstitute.org/MA-scholarships to learn more and apply today. This is a competitive scholarship. To be considered, please apply for the 2025 to 2026 academic year by January 28, 2025, the Feast of St. Thomas Aquinas. That's ThomisticInstitute.org/MA-scholarships.
Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at ThomisticInstitute.org.
We'll begin with a reading from Romans chapter 1. This is Romans 1, 16-17, and a prayer. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For the justice of God is revealed therein, from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just one lives by faith. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you for the justice revealed in the gospel. We ask you now to pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may be like you, just. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with union to the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Our Lady, Queen of the Martyrs, St. Thomas Aquinas. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of all St. Paul's lines, one of my favorite is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And St. Paul explains this as he continues, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, for the justice of God is revealed therein, from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just one lives by faith. This morning we're going to cover the topic, God's justice, according to St. Thomas's reading of the Apostle Paul. And we do so in four movements. The first movement is more about preparation concerning justice in grace. The second one is a focus on Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Section 3 is on justice and truth, and then the fourth one, God's justice justifies us to be just like the just one. So I'm so happy that Dr. John O'Callaghan, in the first talk of this intellectual retreat on the justice and mercy of God, had such a beautiful exposition of justice and creation. I'd like for us to think about how the first time that we encounter the justice of God in St. Paul's letters is Romans 1:17. So the justice of God is revealed there in the gospel. St. Paul communicates the gospel, which is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is grace. When St. Thomas Aquinas looks at Paul, he sees Paul as a vessel of election from Acts chapter 9, a chosen vessel, and that this vessel pours out upon all the nations the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of Paul's letters are in different ways communicating the grace of Christ, and that the first of the letters in the canonical arrangement of the letters, the letter to the Romans, is about the grace of Christ in itself. St. Thomas Aquinas can be called many different things. He had many, many hats in his life, and he didn't live past the age of 50. Just extraordinary things. One of the ways for him to be considered is, as a master of the sacred page, to be a very Pauline thinker. He's the only one of the great scholastics of the 13th century who commented on all of Paul. And this is where, then, if you're thinking about the justice and mercy of God, to go back to how Thomas reads Paul, because Paul, in a special way, shows forth in God's plan of grace, justice and mercy. Sometimes people see justice and mercy as opposed to one another. This is not St. Paul's way of thinking, and so it's not St. Thomas's way of thinking. Now, St. Thomas reads the Bible according to the rule of faith. And the rule of faith, then, as developed in the Creed, has particular articles of faith, things that are most basic in our Catholic doctrine. And when St. Thomas thinks about the most basic doctrines of the Catholic faith, he goes back to two, the Trinity, so the majesty of the Trinity, and the humanity of Jesus Christ, the Incarnation. So around those two doctrines, all others flow. And then within the Trinity, besides the Trinity in God himself, the Trinity has three different kinds of works. And those three different kinds of works are nature, grace, and glory. Nature, grace, and glory. So when we consider grace, this is one of the most basic doctrines of the Catholic faith. And you can go through the Creed and to see how creation, that is communicating that teaching on nature, and then the grace that the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, the giver of life, that he is renewing creation, preparing us for glory, the resurrection of the dead, and life everlasting. So then how, when we consider grace, we should really understand that grace is one of the most basic Catholic doctrines, and it's between nature and glory. St. Thomas never confuses nature, grace, and glory, and he also shows their interrelation. Because, say, you want to go to heaven. That's glory. Do you know what you need before you get the glory of heaven? Grace. Grace is the beginning of the life of glory. And do you know what you need in order to have grace? You need a nature that's capable of God, a rational nature that's made to the image of God. And so then to see how God, who creates in nature, recreates that rational nature and grace to prepare that rational creature, the human being, us, for the glory of heaven. Now, grace, then, is precisely the invisible mission of the Holy Spirit to our soul, recreating us, so that the purpose of the invisible mission of the Holy Spirit is to recreate us, so that way we may have God within us, and that our souls are already sharing in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ coming into the world comes to bring us his Holy Spirit, because the purpose of the Incarnation is that we may be saved, and that in the salvation of grace, that we already may experience the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by the life of grace and be prepared for the resurrection of the body on the last day, and so to be able to reign with Christ. The good news of the gospel is precisely this new law of the Holy Spirit at work in our heart now to prepare us who were made capable of God ultimately for glory. To prepare us for glory. All right, now, so this may sound a little bit different from some explanations if you have justice and mercy opposed to one another, but I want us to have some fun with language work. St. Paul wrote in Greek, and the Greek word that we're considering when we study justice is dikaiosune, dikaiosune. And the Latin translation is justitia. Now, dikaiosune, or justitia, can be translated as justice. It can also be translated as righteousness. Righteousness. Now, I went to a Greek dictionary, Liddell Scott, and I found several dozen Greek words with a stem of delta, iota, kappa. Okay, but rather than going into Greek, we're staying in the Latin tradition to prepare us for our reading of St. Thomas. So, what's the stem of justitia? I-U-S, jus. Jus can be translated as right. St. Thomas says it's a synonym for justum, which is the right thing. And how jus, that right thing, is precisely then supporting justitia, righteousness or justice. It means that something has been adjusted so that there's an equality and that there's a rectitude of order. Justificatio is precisely that justification, a movement to justice or someone being made just. And that justus is precisely the just one. Ultimately, God is the just one. And God's intention is for us to be like him. So sanctifying grace justifies us, makes us right with God in his loving friendship. And yesterday, Dr. O'Callaghan emphasized that friendship. So if you go back to question 21 of the Prima Pars, St. Thomas says, the work of divine justice always presupposes the work of mercy and is founded thereupon. For nothing is due to creatures except for something pre-existing in them or foreknown. Again, if this is due to a creature, it must be due on account of something that precedes. And since we cannot go on to infinity, we must come to something that depends only on the goodness of the divine will, which is the ultimate end. Now, to see that justice always presupposes the work of mercy. Mercy, then, is not simply an afterthought to justice, but it's foundational to justice. But you have to keep things in a certain order. So right now I'm giving a talk focused on justice, and then this afternoon on mercy. This idea that justice is always founded on God's mercy is true not only for the creation of nature, but the new creation of grace. That the work of justice is presupposing God's work of mercy, first in creation, the creation of nature, and then in the recreation of grace. Okay, so that's the preparation of section one. We go on to the section two, and we focus more on this passage that I had at the beginning, Romans 1, 16, 17. And now with the help of the Prima Secundae, question 106, with the article two, whether the new law justifies. Whether the new law justifies. St. Thomas gives this authority in the said contra. The apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But there is no salvation except to those who are justified. Therefore, the law of the gospel justifies. So, St. Thomas says that the justice of God is shown here in precisely the gospel. And he says, in one way, it can refer to the justice by which God is just. Psalm 11, the Lord is just and has loved justice. St. Thomas continues, taking this away, the sense is that the justice of God by which he is just in keeping his promises is revealed in him, namely in the one who believes the gospel, because he believes that God has fulfilled what he promised about sending Christ. Now, the justice of God, remember, justice is about this sort of equality, that the justice of God is revealed precisely in you when you believe God's promises have been fulfilled. So God works his justice precisely by this gift of faith that works in us this adequation where our minds are, that we are raised to be able to see that we can be in conformity with God, that God is true to his promises, that he's good. He is good. So St. Thomas continues, and this is from faith, namely of God who promised, the Lord is faithful in all his words, Psalm 145, unto faith, namely of the one who believes. So do you see how it's a perfect match? God who reveals promises and fulfills them in our Lord Jesus Christ, then comes to work in us that gift of faith, because there's something very foundational about that first theological virtue of faith infused in us, where then God is recreating us so that way we can see the truthfulness of his promise in Jesus Christ. And then St. Thomas continues how this could be understood in another way concerning the justice of God. It can refer to the justice of God by which God makes men just. For the justice of men is that by which, men presume to make themselves just by their own efforts, not knowing the justice of God, and seeking to establish their own justice, they did not submit to the justice of God, Romans 10. This justice is revealed in the gospel inasmuch as men are justified by faith in the gospel in every age. Hence, he adds, from faith into faith, proceeding from faith in the Old Testament to faith in the New, because in both cases, men are made just and are saved by faith in Christ, since they believed in his coming with the same faith as we believe that he has come. So St. Thomas then wants us to see that when St. Paul talks about the justice of God, this is not a mere human justice. This is justice of God, which is different from what we do down here apart from God, because apart from God, we can do nothing that is just. And then to see how this is something about all humanity. And so St. Thomas then backs up to see, oh yes, the old law, the old covenant, the Old Testament, and how actually this is exactly what St. Paul is talking about in the letter to the Romans. So Jew first, then Greek. Because Jew first concerning the Old Testament, then Greek, meaning non-Jew. So then, now that we have the centerpiece of Romans chapter 1, I want us to go on with the rest of Romans 1 concerning the justice of God. And here, I'd like for us to attend to something that Dr. O'Callaghan mentioned in that first talk concerning justice and truth, and to see with St. Thomas what is meant by the justice of God as truth. So in the Prima Pars, question 21, article 2, whether the justice of God is truth, we find that, yes, truth is the adequation of an intellect and a thing. So this is a standard definition, adequation of an intellect and a thing. The intellect that is the cause of the thing is its rule and measure, whereas the intellect that receives its knowledge as the thing as its rule and measure. Okay, let's step back here. So often we have an anthropocentric understanding of creation of the world. And so when we think about truth, it's, am I conformed to reality? Okay? Well, that's the second question for St. Thomas. Because the first thing, what's primary, is this around us conformed to God's intellect? God is the creator. And for this, for whatever is here, is this really matching God's intellect? It is true if things, all things, are matching God's intellect. If that's true, then you see how there is the justice of this reality. Because sometimes people experience the reality of injustice, where things are not in conformity with God's intellect. All right, so to be able to see, first off, that in the adequation of the intellect and the thing, that it's first God who's the creator, who is on one hand outside the created order because he doesn't belong in any category, but is most immanent. So God who is most transcendent is also the most immanent, that we don't talk about God in the same way as we talk about others. And again, Dr. O'Callaghan stressed one sense of that concerning metaphor, right? So St. Thomas then wants us to understand that if things are conforming to God's intellect, there is truth, and in that there is justice. And if our intellect is conformed to what is right by God, then we have truth within our intellects, and that then we have justice. All right, so God's justice, which establishes in things the order conformable to the reason of his wisdom, which is his law, is fittingly called the truth, such as the truth of justice. Now, Aquinas does not cite St. Paul in this article 2 of question 21 of the Prima Pars, but go to his commentary on Romans 1, Lectio 6, and then on verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and injustice of those men who detain the truth of God in injustice. Ooh. Okay, remember how people have a sense that actually our world is broken, and there are all sorts of things that you experience that are not of God. That this is false. This is evil. This is unjust. People are victimized. People are hurt. People hurt themselves besides hurting others. All right, so St. Thomas says, Paul sets out the knowledge that they had of God when he says, of those men who detain the truth of God, that is true knowledge of God, in injustice. For true knowledge of God by its very nature leads men to good, but it is bound as though held captive by a love of wickedness through which, as the psalm said, truths have vanished from among the sons of men. Right, so then to think about how when people live basically a lie, where they don't see nature, they don't see nature as nature, they cannot accept grace as grace. If they don't see nature as nature, they cannot accept grace as grace. And so how people then are disturbing the created order, and so that they are rejecting God's justice, God's truth, and then there are consequences because of God's justice, God's truth. Again, God is not a competitor with us, but we can experience the various kinds of effects of God. Okay? So St. Paul goes to a particular way of looking at sin in the world. And so in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. If we were to have that right sense of things, we would see that these things are to be ordered by God and then to be led back to God. And worship is precisely belonging to religion, the chief potential part of justice, giving what is due to God. And we give what is due to God both interiorly and exteriorly. So in Romans chapter 1, you're seeing how there's a sort of worship going on, but it's a worship that is not according to God's justice. You know, man is a worshiping animal. The question is, what do you want to worship? You got to worship something. You got to have some sort of end, some sort of respect. It could be yourself. It could be some loved one. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be some sort of control of others. Or it could be God. But you're going to have things ordered, and then if you live out a lie, you're going to have a worship in some sense of idols, something of creatures that's not God. With false worship, then, we understand how God gives out of justice what these people who know the justice of God but not follow it deserve, punishment. So there is something about punishment that follows upon injustice. And just generally as matters of principle, people kind of have a sense, small children, if they see that somebody steals something, that's bad. Johnny stole my toy. Okay? Something needs to happen. Right. Well, now we're talking about human life upon the face of the earth. Not just simply Johnny stealing a toy. And that there's then a sort of punishment. Now, in Romans 1, in the reading 8, lecture 8, or lectio 8, he says, therefore, first, the reason why I say they have been given up to dishonorable passions is that their women have changed the natural use into that use which is against nature. So St. Thomas then goes to 1 Corinthians 11, does not nature itself teach you? And then they have transgressed the law. The word there in Latin is jus, broken the everlasting covenant. And St. Thomas explains the natural law. So that in this particular kind of sin, that there is a breaking against natural law. And what does this mean? St. Thomas explains on one hand that when anything is against the nature of a human being, it's against human nature. And what is a human being? Well, a classical definition, Aristotelian definition, is a rational animal. So just generally speaking, every sin is against nature because every sin is against right reason. Okay, every sin is against nature because we are rational animals. The specific difference of us is rationality. And then St. Thomas says you can also have a sin that's against the genus of animal. So in addition to specific difference, it's also the genus animal. So every form of sexual union which generation cannot follow is against nature. Right, so St. Thomas then sees what St. Paul is communicating, and then he is bringing out the truth of the gospel according to St. Paul's teaching. Now, all of this is for the sake of grace, the gospel. And so I want us to be able to see how St. Thomas points to St. Paul and shows the injustice at work in the world, And now, for us to get really more and more into the gospel, the good news. So God's justice justifies us to be just like the just one. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, justified by his grace. It's the sed contra, the authority, for the prima secundae question 113, article 2. St. Thomas says, I answer that by sinning, a man offends God as stated above. Now, an offense is remitted to anyone only when the soul of the offender is at peace with the offended. Hence, sin is remitted to us when God is at peace with us. And this peace consists in the love whereby God loves us. Now, God's love, considered on the part of the divine act, is eternal and unchangeable. Whereas, as regards the effect, it imprints on us, it is sometimes interrupted, inasmuch as we sometimes fall short of it and once more require it. Now, the effect of the divine love in us, which is taken away by sin, is grace, whereby a man is made worthy of eternal life from which sin shuts him out. Hence, we could not conceive the remission of guilt without the infusion of grace. So, St. Thomas then is saying that when there is an offense, the offense really isn't removed until the one who's offended is at peace with the offender. God has been offended. God then is the one who sets things right by love. God loved us, not because we were deserving of our love, but because of who he is. God is love. So Christ died for sinners, for the ungodly, for his enemies. And he shows forth the love of God for us. And that love is infused in us, is poured into our heart. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Remember grace as that invisible mission of the Holy Spirit. So then to see how it's not just simply a matter of God checking a different box on a column in heaven, but God is concerned about the creation that he has made, and he is justifying this creation through his love that comes to us because of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in his suffering, death, and resurrection. Now, if we go to Romans 4, I'd like for us to have some help by Bruce Marshall, this brilliant Catholic theologian at Southern Methodist University, who has an essay called Beatus Vir, Aquinas, Romans 4, and the role of reckoning in justification. Sometimes there are controversies from the 16th century and onwards about what it means for the reckoning in the letter to the Romans. So Bruce Marshall writes, the justice Paul finds in Abraham's faith consists in precisely this willing submission of the mind to what God teaches. Justice, after all, is essentially rendering what is due. Every creature owes all that it is and has to God. The creature's justice consists, therefore, in rendering all that it is and has to God. This the creature does by being fully conformed, subject to God's intention for it, which depends on the sort of creature it is. The highest gift God has given human nature is the mind. Our supreme justice, therefore, consists in the complete subjection of our mind to God. This happens by faith, which believes what God tells us. Since God's intention for us is eternal felicity and union with him, the faith that initiates our conformity to God is, as Aquinas says elsewhere, the real beginning, in coatio, of eternal life, perfect conformity in us. So when God looks upon believing Abraham, he first of all sees not sin that needs to be covered, but real justice, that interior renewal of the heart, by which the believer can do what he could never do on his own, bring forth works proportioned to divine glory. So works proportioned to divine glory, a quotation from the first lectio of St. Thomas's comments on Romans 4. Of course, in seeing this justice in Abraham, God simply looks upon what he himself has caused. We certainly do not merit justice by faith, rather, belief itself is the first act of justice which God works in us. Right? So then to see what God is doing in justifying us. He is allowing us, by his love, to share in his justice, and that we may have works proportioned to divine glory. Right now, if you go to Romans 5, 20, 21, St. Paul says, "Now the law entered in that sin might abound, and where sin abounded, grace did more abound. That if sin has reigned to death, so also grace might reign by justice unto life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen to St. Thomas's comments on this passage. "That as sin, introduced by the first man, so Adam, and abounding through the law, has reigned, that is, obtained complete dominion over men, and this until it brought them to death, both temporal and eternal. The wages of sin is death," Romans 6. "So also grace, that is, God's grace, might reign, that is, rule entirely in us by justice, which it produces in us. They are justified by his grace," Romans 3. "And this until it brings us unto life everlasting. The free gift of God is eternal life," Romans 6. "And all of this is through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the giver of grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ," John 1. "He is justice, whom God made our justice," 1 Corinthians 1. "And he is the giver of eternal life. I give them eternal life," John 10. So then you see that Christ shares this justice with us by grace, and that whatever sin there is, Christ can give a more abundant grace, and he does it. He gives that grace. When St. Thomas treats Christ's passion as satisfaction, in the third part of the Summa, question 48, St. Thomas says, "Christ's passion was not only a sufficient, but a superabundant satisfaction for the sins of the human race." Not only a sufficient, but a superabundant satisfaction for the sins of the human race. Sometimes people say the word satisfaction, and I just think, well, satis in Latin means enough, making enough. And St. Thomas knows his etymology, and he wants to correct this idea that satisfactio, Christ made enough. It's superabundant, superabundant. St. Thomas, by the way, when he's commenting on John chapter 1, he says of Christ's capital grace. So, by the way, all the grace that you have in your souls are shares in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his grace, he is the head of all the church, and every good thing that is being worked in our lives for glory comes from him because it's a share in his life. So St. Thomas says that Christ's grace is so powerful that it could save an infinite number of worlds if there were such. The grace of Christ is so abounding, it could save an infinite number of worlds if there were such. Christ, the head of the church, merited condignly the salvation of his members. So condign merit means that it's justice in the strict sense, right? So that you think about the different parts. If I do something, say, let's say, we're going to have lunch today, right, Father Irenaeus?
Yes.
Okay. So if I have my feet go over there, you know, I'm choosing to do all these things, and then I'm going to eat, and then how that's going to redound for my whole body, okay? My whole body will rejoice, all right? So this is where then that the head does makes decisions for the whole body. Well, Christ, as our head, has made a decision of obedience, of making an act of love to his Father, like his whole life as an act of loving obedience to the Father. So that way we who are his members can rejoice with him, because God, out of strict justice, gave his Son the resurrection, and all the nations, "All power in heaven on earth has been given to me," our Lord says at the end of Matthew's account of the gospel. He has earned it. He has merited all this. And who are we? We are his members. So, question 114, Article 3 of the Prima Secundae, whether a man in grace can merit eternal life condignly. So once you are in grace, is it a matter of justice for God to give you the glory of heaven?
Yes.
Once you are in grace, once you have that gift of God recreating you, it's God's work in you. St. Thomas says, merit and reward refer to the same thing. For a reward means something given anyone in return for work or toil as a price for it. Hence, it is an act of justice to give a just price for anything received from another. So also it is an act of justice to make return for work or toil. St. Thomas goes to 2 Timothy 4 in the authority of the said contra. As to the rest, there is laid up for me a crown of justice, which the Lord, the just judge, will render to me on that day. St. Thomas comments, our meritorious work can be considered either from free will or from the grace of the Holy Spirit. If it's from simply our free will, there can be no condign merit because of the great inequality. But then he says, if, however, we speak of a meritorious work inasmuch as it proceeds from the grace of the Holy Spirit moving us to life everlasting, it is meritorious of life everlasting condignly. For thus the value of its merit depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit moving us to life everlasting, according to John 4, shall become in him a fount of water springing up into life everlasting. And the worth of the work depends on the dignity of grace, whereby man, being made a partaker of the divine nature, is adopted as a son of God, to whom the inheritance is due by right of adoption, according to Romans 8, if sons, heirs also. So this is amazing. Without God, we are deserving of punishment. If we accept God's justice which is revealed concerning, in some ways, just about matters of nature, but then how the grace of God comes to us and heals and elevates our rational nature to become participants, to be partakers of the divine nature, and that we then do good work because this is God's work in us, then we can even merit condignly, and that is, at a matter of strict justice, our own salvation. All right? It is God's work in us, and God changes us. He really does justify us. He really does heal and elevate us, and it's to his glory. Once we have the sanctifying grace of God's mercy given to us because of the beloved Son, God's justice demands that we be rewarded as his beloved children for the good work we do.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.